Good evening. A big welcome to Forest Fold for our time of worship this evening. And if you're joining us online, welcome too. Well, for Christians, God has done so much for us. And our first hymn expresses really to each other and to God what God means to us, what he's done for us. And as a result, we want to love him more. We want to praise him more. And we want to live closer to him. So let's stand and sing, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. Bible readings this evening, both in the New Testament. First one is in John's Gospel account, John chapter 10. That's on page 896 of the Church Bibles. And we're joining in here partway through this section where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He uses this imagery of a Good Shepherd caring for and leading his sheep. And what he's really saying is, when it comes to people, I'm the Good Shepherd. I care for them. Even lay my life down for them. John chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 11 down to verse 16. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And our second reading is in 1 Peter chapter 4. On Sunday evenings, we're going through this letter that Peter wrote. And we're getting towards the end now. And we're in chapter 5 this evening. But our Bible reading starts in chapter 4. And we're going to start reading verse 5 through to 5, verse 5. And that's on page 1016 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, we'll take a closer look at that as Mark preaches from that passage a bit later on. We're going to sing again before we pray. Our next song is this: A Sovereign Protector I Have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. Let's stand and sing. Well, we're going to pray now. I want to focus a bit this evening on Christians around the world, especially those who are persecuted for their faith. And I just want to read this. Got it emailed to me from VOM, which is the Voice of the Martyrs. And just really, just a short insight into life as a Christian on the run for your life because of your faith. Just listen to this and then we'll pray. Brother Ho was sick and running a fever when he and his friend stepped into the Mekong River. They were Bible students in Laos before the communist soldiers overran their college. They barely escaped with their lives on their way to Thailand. They couldn't say goodbye to their families who were not Christians because they might be turned over to the police. So they said a silent prayer and stepped into the muddy river with precious cargo strapped on their backs, Bibles wrapped in plastic. Other earthly possessions were left behind. About halfway across the river, Ho's friend desperately shifted the plastic bag under his chest to float on it. The sudden splashing noise alerted the guards in a nearby tower. They shined a spotlight onto the river. The light flashed over one of the plastic bundles, and the guard dismissed it as just fish swimming. Relieved, Ho and his friend quietly made their way across the river to Thailand. They thanked God that their Bibles contained the words of eternal life and had also saved their lives that night. After arriving safely, they dedicated themselves to ministering in the many refugee camps in Thailand. What an experience, how some Christians are living across the world. What a contrast to how we live our Christian lives. Let's spend some time praying for them. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come and pray to you now. We thank you that you are the God who hears, you're the God who listens. And by faith, now we call out to you. And we pray for your help as we come to pray. Lord, you are the God who has made all things. You are the great creator. You're the one whose plans have never been changed, have never been thwarted. And as history unrolls itself, all according to your plan and within your sovereign power. And so, Lord, we bow to you because you are the one true living God. We thank you for this evening, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, sent into this world to be our Saviour, to bring hope, to bring light in the darkness that we were living in. And Lord, we pray this evening that we will have a fresh sense of praise to you and worship for what you've done for us. And for what you've done for many around the world, and for the zeal and enthusiasm that that has brought to share their faith with others. Lord, help us to learn from the example of those in parts of the world who are suffering greatly as Christians. We think of the terrible oppression of Islam across the world, that enslaves people in darkness and deceit. We prayed this morning for the people in Iran, the Christians in Iran, and we pray again for them, that the outcome of this conflict, Lord, we pray that it will be short, but we pray that the outcome of this conflict will make it easier for Christians to live their Christian lives. We thank you for the many converts from Islam to Christianity, and we pray that that will continue. Lord, we pray this evening for people who are widowed or orphaned as a result of Christian persecution. We pray that you will begin to heal their hurt and provide for their needs. We pray for those this evening who are held hostage because of their faith or are imprisoned without charge because of their faith, because they owned a Bible, because they led a church, because they shared the gospel. Lord, we pray that they will very much know your presence with them, and that even in that dark place, the light of the gospel will shine to others imprisoned who don't know you. We pray for those in communist countries where your word is banned and forbidden, where people are interrogated, tortured, never seen again. Lord, we thank you for the boldness and the courage of Christians around the world who are willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who have been offered freedom if they turn their back on Christ. We thank you for many who have stood firm and said, no, Christ is my Lord, I will die for him. Lord, we pray that as your people suffer throughout the world, we pray that in their suffering they will know your presence, they will even know your joy, and they will know such closeness to you that they will carry on boldly living for you. We thank you for Christians who are taking the opportunity in war-torn parts of the world to show Christian compassion to their enemies or to those who would treat them badly. Lord, we ask that their wonderful Christian example will speak volumes to those who are lost and in need of a saviour. We thank you that your word cannot be extinguished, and indeed in many parts where it has been banned, where it has been destroyed, there are some of the places in the world where the Christian faith has grown its greatest. We thank you for the power of your word. And indeed it is true that everything will pass away and will fail, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. We pray for people who have been praying for Bibles in their own language for years. We pray for Christians who have never owned a Bible. We pray for Christians who've had their Bibles taken away, and to them it is more precious than any other possession they have. Oh Lord, bless those Christians. We pray for those who are given the dirtiest and the lowest jobs in society because that's all they're worth in the eyes of others. We pray that they will see that they are precious in your eyes. We pray for those who are fined. We pray for those who are in debt because of their faith. Oh Lord, so many suffer, and we pray that you'll be with them. We pray that you'll keep their eyes fixed on that day which is coming, when all wrongs will be made right, when glory will completely outweigh their suffering in this world. And Lord, we pray for ourselves this evening. We have it so different. We're thankful for the freedom we have. We pray that we will treasure your word while we still have it. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you because we face dangers that those people we've been praying for don't face nearly so much. With our easy Christian lives, we face great danger that we begin to love the world. We face a great danger that we lose being distinct and different from the world. Lord, we pray that you keep us as your people, that we won't try and blend back in with the darkness that you've rescued us from. You've delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. So help us to live as children of light. Help us to be bold in the opportunities that we have to share the gospel with others. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful to you. And prepare us in our Christian lives, should we face suffering in the future, there will be those who stand firm and bold in our faith for you. Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. We were dead in our sins. We were living under the wrath of God, rightly so, because of our rebellion against you, our Creator. And yet in your wonderful love, you sent Jesus to die on the cross so that all of our sins can be placed on him so that we go free. As we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, we are forgiven, made children of God. Lord, that is an amazing thing, and we thank you if you've done that for us. It is nothing we've earned, nothing we've worked hard for, but you saw us in our need, had mercy on us, and showed us amazing grace. So we thank you 1,000 times for your love toward us in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the many things you've given us in our lives day by day. Lord, our lives are full of your goodness. Help us to show in a life of praise and worship to you what you mean to us and how we love you and want to live for you. Help us this coming week. We don't know what each day holds. We have made our plans and we say, if God wills, we will do this or that, because we remember that our life is a vapor. It is here today and gone so quickly. It is so fragile and things can change so quickly. So Lord, help us this coming week. Bless each of us here to live for you this week, to face suffering with patience, to face trials with godliness. Oh Lord, do help us, we pray. Whatever situation we face, help us to be faithful in our work situations, to work hard. Help us to be loving in our families. Help us to be patient with each other. Help us to show compassion to those who are in need. Lord, help us demonstrate what it is to have the love of Christ and share it with others. Lord, we commit ourselves now to you as we hear from your word. Help Mark to preach from this passage. Lord, all of us have much to learn from your word. Humble us and bring us under the authority of your word, we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing again. This is a great prayer for us before we hear from God's word, really asking that God will speak to us in our hearts, that God's word will be alive to us, that it will be planted deep in us, that it will shape us, that it will change us. Let's stand and sing and pray this together.
Thank you. Well, good evening once again. And if it's your first time here this evening, it's especially good to have you with us. We're looking this evening at 1 Peter chapter 5 in the New Testament. The church needs shepherds. Well, to thrive and to live really well, sheep need a shepherd, don't they? They aren't completely defenseless or stupid. In fact, they can be quite clever at times. They can solve basic problems. They can recognise multiple faces. And scientists now believe that they can experience a full spectrum of emotions at all. So I didn't know this. But apparently they can experience fear, anger, rage, despair, boredom, disgust and happiness. But they also have eyes that are rectangular. I don't know whether you've noticed that when you look at them. They've got rectangular eyes. And it basically gives them almost a 360-degree sort of periphery vision around them, panoramic vision around them so that they can spot predators. It's quite hard to creep up on a sheep. They can also run at 20 to 25 miles per hour in short bursts, which is faster than most of us could probably run. But even so, even with those things, they are vulnerable, aren't they? They're vulnerable to getting lost. They're vulnerable to getting into danger. They're vulnerable to being attacked by predators. But when the sheep have a shepherd to lead them and to protect them, that's when they really flourish. That's when they're really happy. And throughout the Bible, God's people are often likened to sheep. You may remember that when God calls Moses to lead his people, Moses has been working as a shepherd. And God says, I want you still to be a shepherd, but I want you to be a shepherd over my people. I want you to be a shepherd leader. And then when Moses knows he's just about to die, he says to God, one of his big last pleas is, God, please provide these people with a shepherd so that they are not like sheep without a shepherd. And so God gives them Joshua. When Samuel goes to anoint one of Jesse's sons, he doesn't anoint the oldest, the most handsome, the one that many of us would choose. He chooses the youngest son who's out in the fields looking after the sheep, because what God wants is a shepherd king, someone to be a shepherd over his people, to care for them, to provide for them, to guide them. But David knew, didn't he, that the great shepherd, the true shepherd, is God himself. That's why he wrote the most famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we see this again in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Some of you may remember John talking about Isaiah 40 a little while ago, and he mentioned this phrase, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." It's this wonderful picture of God being this shepherd who cares deeply about his sheep. He cares deeply about his people. The problem is that we've been a bit too like sheep. We've gone astray like sheep. Soon, God willing, we'll get to Isaiah 53 where we get this famous phrase, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We have a tendency as people to wander away from God, to get spiritually lost. We're incredibly vulnerable. What we need is a good shepherd to look after us, to come and rescue us, to bring us back to safety. That's what we need. A good shepherd who will provide for us and protect us. And what did we read earlier? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am that one who will care for you and provide for you and rescue you." He's the one that can rescue us from spiritual lostness and bring us back to God. That's what the parable of the lost sheep's all about. And Peter's already talked about this in his letter. So back in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Moses was a sort of shepherd, but he failed in his leadership. David was a shepherd king, but he failed in his leadership. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with examples of leaders who, some of them have done a reasonable job, but so many of them failed in different areas. But Jesus is the perfect shepherd, the perfect leader. He's the one that the Old Testament has been building up to the whole time. We've been waiting for this perfect shepherd to come along and lead his people. And yet, what does Jesus do when he's just about to ascend back into heaven after his time on earth? He chooses others to lead his sheep. And you think, surely, Jesus, do it yourself. And yet he chooses people like Peter to be a shepherd under him, to be a sort of under-shepherd, to look after his sheep. Now, when he asked Peter to be a shepherd, what's just happened with Peter not long beforehand? He's denied Jesus 3 times. He lied to a servant girl because he was too afraid of the possibility of suffering for Jesus. And so he lies, no, I never knew Jesus. Who is this guy? But then you have that incredible moment by the Sea of Galilee at breakfast when Jesus wonderfully restores Peter. And what does he say to Peter? What's his kind of commission to Peter? Feed my sheep. And then he says, tend my sheep. See, Jesus knows that Peter does really love him. Even though he's failed, he does love him. And so Jesus makes Peter a shepherd of his sheep. And now in 1 Peter 5, Peter is urging the elders in the churches to join him as shepherds of the sheep, of God's people. This is what he says in verse 1. So I exhort. So to exhort means to urge someone or to strongly encourage. I exhort the elders among you. Then jump into verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So this is what Peter says to the elders of the churches. This is what they're to do. Join with me in shepherding the people. Shepherd the sheep and exercise oversight. Peter knows that the churches need shepherd leaders. And he knows that the churches especially need shepherd leaders, remembering all that he's just talked about. What does it say right at the beginning of verse 1? So, or some versions say, therefore. It's given us a clue that this links back to what was just been said. We looked at it last week at the end of chapter 4 with Martin. Martin helpfully took us through the end of chapter 4. And what does it talk about? We had it read to us as well. It talks about the fiery trials that Christians will go through if they follow Jesus. That Christians will suffer unfairly if they follow Jesus. And so it's really important that these Christians have shepherds who understand this and who can guide and help the Christians through this. Leaders, shepherds who understand that the pattern set by Jesus, that first there is suffering and then there is glory. First there is the cross, then there is the crown. That's the pattern that Jesus sets and he calls us to follow. That's the pattern that the leaders of God's people are to be teaching Christians, that this is how we follow Jesus. First suffering for him, then enjoying glory with him. And this is something that Peter really understood. Peter really got this. Let me read all of verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter was there at Gethsemane. He didn't necessarily see everything, but he saw enough of the suffering of Jesus to know a bit of what Jesus was going through. We don't know exactly where he was when Jesus was on the cross, but he would have known and understood all about what Jesus was going through. He had witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And he'd also been a witness himself of the sufferings of Christ, in that he too suffered for Jesus. He'd been arrested, he'd been thrown in prison, and he knew that there was more suffering on the way for him, very likely as well. But he also knew that he was going to share in the glory of Jesus. Remember that he had been there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And so he knows that that is what is still to come. That's what he's excited about as he looks forward. So he's well placed to urge the other elders in these other churches to shepherd the churches well, to teach them this pattern of Jesus, to make sure that the leaders will feed the sheep of the church well by feeding them the word of God, sharing his commands with them, and protecting them from danger, from division. Peter wants to make sure that these Christian churches hold fast to the word of God, that they're not destroyed or divided by people twisting what God is saying, or by teaching false gospels, or by continued bad behavior that's a bad example. And you know, it's still the same call to elders in churches today. As elders, we've got a meeting on Tuesday, and I haven't seen the notes for it yet, but I know that in the top right-hand corner, there'll be a picture of some sheep. And the reason I know that is because it's the same in every single meeting we have. And it's a reminder to us as elders, as we're talking through different issues in the church, that first and foremost, we are shepherds under Jesus, that Jesus is the great shepherd, and that we are to be under shepherds of Jesus. Another word that we could use instead of shepherd is pastor. Pastor. Now, obviously, John and I have that in our job titles. But actually, all of us as elders of this church are pastors. We're shepherds. One of the dangers, I think, of a lot of pastors nowadays, and this can be really tricky, is that we can be much more like managers or organisers than shepherds. Now, of course, there is a certain amount of organising that we have to do. And especially for John and I, when it's our full-time role, it's important that we do a fair bit of that. But it's so important to make sure that shepherding of the church doesn't get missed out. And it can be so easy to do. And I know so many pastors who have missed out on shepherding. It's a key role to shepherd the church, to pastor the church, to feed you as the church with the word of God. Now, of course, it's important for you to be fed yourself as well. To in your own lives, to read God's word, to take it in. But we want to be feeding you as a church. We want to be preaching. That's why I'm preaching right now. It's why we have at least two services every Sunday, because we want to feed the flock. It's why we often go through whole books as well. It's why we're going through Isaiah in the morning and Peter in the evenings, because it forces us to take on the whole word of God. The whole counsel of God, not just the bits that we like or we feel comfortable with or maybe that are easier to teach, which can be very tempting to do. We have to do these bits. I didn't choose this bit this evening. This is where we got to, but it's an important part of God's word that we need to understand. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, the whole Bible, is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We need to be fed by God's word, so that we are guided by him, so that we're directed by him, so that we know how we are to live, how we're to think. It's why we make sure in this church that we have groups like Rooted and Thrive and home groups and other Bible studies that go on and all sorts of other events where God's word is taught. We want those things because it's how we're fed and it's how we're guided by God. It's how we're blessed. As elders, as shepherds, that's our role, to make sure you are fed, but also to protect the church from those who would love to destroy it. From those who would love to twist God's word and make it different. Next week, in the evening, God willing, we'll read about our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion. He's certainly not afraid to twist God's word. Go back to Genesis 3. Is that not what's happening? Twisting the word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says this. This is verse 28 of Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, Paul says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's quite a dramatic picture when you think about it, isn't it? These wolves just devastating this flock of sheep. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. See the danger that Paul's warning them about? Be careful, because even from within you, people can twist things. There's dangers from within and from out, that the message of the gospel can be so easily compromised, so easily changed to be a bit more palatable, to things that sound a bit nicer, to things that make the Christian life that bit easier to live. Or maybe even just things that sound more logical to us. But these things are dangerous when the word of God gets twisted, when it gets changed. As elders, our role is to shepherd the church so that we as a church know what it looks like to live for Jesus in the world today. Well, how are we to do it and how are we not to do it? Peter gives us three ways that elders are to do it and to not do it. This is the first one. This is verse 2. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders shouldn't be elders and shepherds of God's people because they feel that they should. It shouldn't be a sort of thing where someone asks you, and I don't really want to let them down, so I'll do it. That there should be a willingness to do it. There should be a sort of impulse from within that says, yes, I want to do this. I am willing to serve in this way. You know, this was a big challenge for people in Peter's day, because there was this dark cloud of persecution coming straight for them. They'd already felt some of it, but it was getting worse. And so to be an elder in that church, well, the leaders probably would have been the first ones to suffer as they stood up for Jesus. And if you'd have gone into that role with a sense of, well, you know, I'll do it because I probably should do, or because someone pressured you into it, well, you're probably much more likely to desert the role or even desert the church, or maybe to water down it, the gospel, so that you're less likely to be persecuted. But, you know, even without the threat of persecution, Yeah, in the UK today, we're remarkably free from persecution. You know, shepherding the church, it can be a heavy weight to bear. There's many burdens of pastoral care, many of which are not seen publicly. John said this morning, I think I've got this right, that there are times, and thankfully this is not all the time, but there are times where Christian leadership can feel like nothing but difficulty. Well, thankfully that's not all the time, certainly, and not very often. But can you see that it is really important that elders go into it with a willing spirit, a spirit that's willing to serve? We're probably all familiar with the phrase, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Or maybe we can adapt it slightly. The Lord loves a willing elder. Well, what next? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In other words, elders are to serve because they have this eager passion to serve. There's an eagerness rather than because they're thinking, oh, I could make some money out of this. Or thinking, oh, I can boost my popularity out of this. Or I can gain some influence through this. Elders are to be driven by the love of Christ for them and for the church, not by, oh, I wonder what I can get out of this. In Ezekiel 34, God launches this scathing attack on the leaders of his people. That they were meant to be like shepherds. They were meant to be caring for his people. Let me just read a few verses from Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. You see how they'd abused their leadership positions, and they were living this life of luxury while people struggled living under them. It saddens God so much when we have these sort of celebrity, superstar church leaders that are not afraid to plead for people to give money in order for God's blessings. And they've got this lovely private jet to help them in their Christian work. And meanwhile, there's people in their congregation that are struggling to get enough food just to get through the week. That's quite an extreme example, but it's a very real example. It's happening in the world today. But maybe you sort of think, well, that's very rare in the UK. You don't see much of that in this country. But, you know, it's easy for elders to have a similar mindset. Maybe not quite as extreme, but what can I get out of this? Rather than, how can I serve Jesus? Maybe it's more subtle, but using authority for their own name or gain. And Peter says it shouldn't be like this. It should be an eagerness to serve Jesus, an eagerness to serve even if you're not getting paid, even if you don't get a nice title to go along with it. It should be an eagerness to serve Jesus because this is his church. And then thirdly, what not to do and what to do, not domineering, but as examples. This is verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. As elders, we're not to use power or authority to get what we want. There should never be a sense of sort of power play or sort of emotional intimidation. or threat, or a sort of church political force. Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, this is the way the Gentile leaders rule. That they lord it over their subjects. He says, you're not to be like that. No, elders are to lead by being examples. Being examples of Jesus. You see, church leaders should never forget that the church has been bought by Jesus, by his blood. The church belongs to him. It is not the leader's church. It is not our church. The church is Jesus's. So elders are to be an example of Jesus. And to teach what Jesus says, not what we think. So then as people look at elders, as people look at us, there should be a sense of then listening to Jesus himself. Leaders to be examples of humility, to be examples of self-sacrifice and service, to be examples of having love for God, examples in worship, examples in generosity, examples in honouring their families, examples in listening to God's word. That's not easy. Please pray for us as we try to do this. We so need God's help. We can't do it alone. But Peter points to the reward that is at the end. This is how he encourages the leaders of God's church. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. At the time when Peter was writing this, victorious athletes and some military sort of soldiers, if they're victorious, they would receive a crown of leaves. Of course, it wouldn't last very long. It would soon wilt and die. But Peter says, the crown that God gives is imperishable. It is this crown of glory that God delights to give to those who have served him. And it is eternal. And it's something that both Peter and Paul had their sights firmly fixed on as they served Jesus. It strengthened them through the suffering. It strengthened them through the disappointments. It strengthened them through the discouragements. It strengthened them through exhaustion. That there was this crown waiting for them that Jesus was going to give them. And while not everyone will receive this crown, this crown is for the shepherds of the flock. Nevertheless, this is the attitude that we are all to have as Christians. That we are to seek the prize that we get for following him purely out of grace. We're to have our eyes fixed on eternity, eyes on the prize, looking to Jesus. Not the treasure in this world, but the treasure that Jesus gives. That is what will keep us going as Christians. That will help us keep living for him. To have our eyes on eternity. To have our eyes on the reward he gives. Well, those are instructions for elders. Deeply challenging for those of us in that situation. But just briefly, Peter then talks to those who are younger. He says, those who are younger, be subject to the elders. So Peter's talking now to those who are younger. I don't know what the sort of the age cutoff is with the sort of the younger people. I don't think Peter's talking to children here. I think he's encouraging particularly younger men and women to joyfully and to voluntarily submit to the elders, and to have respect for the role, recognizing that it's a God-given responsibility that God gives elders to the church. But we don't find it easy to submit, do we? We don't find it easy to allow others to have authority over us. It's come up quite a bit in Peter, hasn't it? Humility, being subject to those in authority, is deeply challenging. It requires humility. But it shows an understanding that this is God's good and wise plan for his church. It shows an understanding that submitting to good and godly leaders is actually good for everyone. And it is good for you too. Now, sadly, leaders have abused their position at times. There's been incompetence, there's been corruption, and that's given a lot of leaders in the church a bad name. But the church does need shepherds. The church does need pastors. The church does need people who lead like Jesus. Shepherds who feed and tend to the flock of Jesus. This is what Hebrews 13 verse 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The church needs shepherds. But we all need so much humility in this, don't we? And so just the end of verse 5, not really going to say much about it. We'll cover some of this a bit more next week. But this is just for all of us. Clothe yourselves, or we need to clothe ourselves with humility. This is the second half of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Lord, we thank you that he leads perfectly and that his leadership is good for us and that we are blessed when we follow him. Lord, we thank you that you provide elders for your church. But Lord, for those of us who are elders, we feel the challenge to be like Jesus, to lead in a way which points to Jesus, so that we are all following you as the chief shepherd. Oh Lord, do help those of us who are elders or indeed in any leadership position in the church, Lord, that we will be examples of Jesus and that we will feed and tend to your sheep. And Lord, help all of us, Lord, to be humble, to be willing to listen to your word, to be willing to be corrected and guided, recognizing that this is for our good and it is for your glory. Oh Lord, help us to clothe ourselves with humility. Lord, it doesn't come naturally to us. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who clothed himself in humility to rescue us and to give us life. And Lord, help us to be like him, I pray. Lord, may we be a church that is like you. May we be a church of sheep who follow you, the chief shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song. And it's this famous one. In some ways, it feels funny to talk about Jesus, the shepherd, after we've been thinking about what Peter's called us to. But I think it just does us good to remember Jesus, the chief shepherd. And he's the one that we should all be following. So let's stand and let's sing together.
Oh,
pray to close. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that we've been well fed by it today. And I pray that as we go away from this place, Lord, that it won't be snatched away, but that it will do us good. And it will make us more like you through your power. Lord, do be with us through the week, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are as the good shepherd. Lord, may all the glory go to your name. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.